Well, thank you, Brother David, and bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again today. Good sunshiny day out there. It's going to be a warm day. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for being our God. We thank you that we can put our trust in you, Lord, that you are our Savior in everything, Lord. We love you. We worship you. We ask for your presence today, Lord, in everything that we do. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Guide us and lead us, because we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so we thank you, Lord, for being here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, I want to talk today about not being an Edomite. I'll get it out. Don't be an Edomite. So let's turn to Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. Folks, this is the epiphania, or the shining forth from his people of the glory of God, of the nature of Jesus Christ. During the days to come, folks, we know that God's going to do just that. He's going to fulfill this particular prophecy. His city, his heavenly New Jerusalem, is even now being manifested in the earth under our King David. And yet, as we look and see that this prophecy is being fulfilled, other things are going to be happening out there that is not going to be such good news, because God's people are going to have an opportunity to bear fruit, and then time's going to run out. Not just the bride, but the virgins, the queens, the concubines, all the different groups of God's people at the marriage feast, every one of them have to bear fruit. But we know that there's going to be some people who are stubbornly going to refuse to bear fruit. As a matter of fact, sometimes we see them around us because they love to persecute us. And that chapter in Isaiah is a parable about Jacob and Esau. That's what we're going to talk about. As you know, there was a constant war between Jacob and Esau. And there has been a constant war between their seed for generations and generations since then, even up to now. The Palestinians of today, those are basically the Edomites. And the Edomites are the seed of Esau. And that's what Isaiah chapter 63 speaks about. Both Jacob and Esau were sons of Abraham. They were sons of God. And yet the Lord said in Romans 9, verse 6, "But it is not as though the word of God hath come to naught. For they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither because they are Abraham's seeds are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it is not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for seed. For this is a word of promise. According to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but Rebekah also, having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." And in verse 13, "Even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Reckon what he meant by that. And also, does it have an application to the New Testament people of God? Well, yeah, it does. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." Now this is a parable that can be applied to the church. Not that we are literally Jews, we are only spiritual Jews. God gave us the parable of the letter in order to fulfill in the Spirit what was already done. And we give thanks unto God for that. Praise God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, that through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Folks, tribulation is necessary to bring this bride to maturity. And one of the sources of this tribulation are those people who are called sons of Abraham or sons of God. Because Abraham was a son of God, yet they persecute their brethren. It's like Jacob and Esau. Esau was a constant persecution against Jacob. And even up until this day, we still have that parable before us. Isaiah 63 and 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Well, that word Bozrah means sheepfold. And Edom is the seed of Esau. And this is a revelation of Jesus' coming after perfecting his bride and what he's going to do with these people who have persecuted his bride. You know, even though God may use certain people against his bride in order to bring the bride into maturity, he still is going to hold those people accountable. And then that chapter in Isaiah is where God is about to hold some people accountable. So Bozrah is the sheepfold. Jesus came to the sheepfold in his day and he called his sheep out by name. John chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he has put forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." How many of his sheep did he call out? Well, he called all of them out that were his. And the sheepfold he was calling them out of was apostate Judaism. Now, the parable is for our day also because the Lord's going to do the exact same thing through the man-child ministry. He's going to be calling his people out of the apostate sheepfold of religion to follow. Go ahead and follow Jesus. Now, our text in Isaiah 63 is speaking about Edom. And Edom was the name given to Esau when he sold his birthright as a son of Abraham. How many of you know that there are Christians today who are selling their birthright just as the sons of Abraham? Now, we'll look at that in a little bit. Genesis 25 and 30 says, "And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red," and then in parentheses, "pottage." They added that word pottage there, put it in brackets, but in the original text, it just says red. "For I am faint," therefore was his name called Edom. So Esau got a nickname for begging for this red. His name became Edom. And those people who followed him, who were his seed and who walked in his steps, are the Edomites. And we also discovered in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though ye have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel." A person will walk in the steps of their spiritual father. The man child will be a spiritual son of David, just like Jesus was a spiritual son of David. Genesis 35 and 31 says, "And Jacob said, sell me first thy birthright." Esau wanted this red. And we know that is a type of sin. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright. So basically, Esau sold out to sin, didn't he? And that's why he was called red. And those who walked in his steps were called Edomites. The mixture of Jacob and Esau's seed in the promised land was like two competing armies. Genesis 27 and 41, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." It wasn't until Jacob separated from Esau and went into his father's land that the Lord caused him to bear that fruit, right? As a matter of fact, Jacob bore so much fruit that when he came back into the promised land, his brother Esau was shocked when he looked at all that fruit that Jacob had borne, both in his family and in his flock. Let's read about it. Genesis 32 and 13. "And he lodged there that night, took of that which he had with him, a present for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau, my brother, meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They are thy servants Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. And he commanded also the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, On this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. And you shall say, Moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept me. So the present passed over before him, and he himself lodged that night in the company." Now, Genesis 33 and 4. "And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and said, Who are these with thee? He said, The children whom God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaids came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also and her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, What meanest thou by all this company which I met? And he said, To find favor in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Let that which thou hast be thine. And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found favor in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For as much as I have seen thy faith, as one seeth the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me, take, I pray thee, my gift that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. The spiritual seed of Esau are the Edomites, who have sold their birthright as Christians by walking after the flesh. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 and 14, follow after peace with all men and a sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Now that word sanctified is the word hagiosmos, and it means separated unto God. When Jacob was separated from Esau, in other words, when he was sanctified, he bore fruit, didn't he? Verse 15, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Well, now here we're getting to the problem that Esau and his seed had because the sins of the parents are passed on to the children. Deuteronomy 5 and 9 says, Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the third and upon the fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, we know Paul's talking about Christians, so we got a people among us that are just like Esau. And he ain't talking about the Jews because they're a parable, okay? 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." So he's exhorting the Christians to not be like Esau was. Hebrews 12:15, "Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled." These Esau's, or these Edomites among us, they spread that root of bitterness. And Christians that have given in to that critical spirit, that are angry, that are unforgiving, they can have no peace with other people because they're constantly attacking their brethren because they don't obey the words of God. The words of God are going to keep peace among the brethren if they are obeyed. And these are whom the scriptures here are pointing out as the Edomites. Verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright." Folks, we know what meat means, don't we? That means the flesh. And because Esau walked after the flesh, he sold his birthright. He was a son of Abraham. He was a son of God. But he still sold his birthright. And there's a lot of folks out there who are selling their birthright. What's our birthright? Our birthright is to walk in the steps of our father Abraham, to walk in the steps of our father, the Lord Jesus Christ. But people are selling their birthright by walking after the flesh. Romans 8:12 says, "So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." Paul said, if you walk after the flesh, you must die. There's a people among us who are sons of Abraham, but they're going to die. They're going to die because they sold their birthright and because they don't have any peace with their brothers, just like it is in the natural. The Edomites today have no peace with their brothers. And there ain't no way to make peace with them. There's a constant war going on there. Now, the word there for profane is bebelos. And according to Vine's expository dictionary, it means permitted to be trodden, accessible. In other words, it's like somebody who don't have the hedge up around them, right? So they're not protected from the enemy. We know that Esau was that way. Esau was tormented by the tormentors because of his unforgiveness toward his brother. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 18:34, "And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one of his brother from your hearts." In other words, you're going to owe a debt if you don't forgive everybody. Yeah, Jesus paid our debt, but a person that gives in to the flesh has to pay that debt instead. And it's usually taken out your hide. The debt has to be paid by this profane person who is accessible to their enemies. And he's permitted to be trodden down and overcome by their enemies, the word says. Vines also says bibelos is that which lacks all relationship or affinity to God. And I'd say that the comparison in Hebrews 12 is between somebody who is sanctified, like Jacob in verse 14, and somebody who is not sanctified, like Esau in verse 16. Esau wasn't sanctified. He was not separated from sin unto God. Edom was his nickname, and he was walking in red. Hebrews 12:17 says, "For ye know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for a change of mind in his father, though he sought it diligently with tears." The word rejected is a podo kamazo, and it means to reject as the result of disapproval or to repudiate. Folks, that's serious. We're talking about eternal life that we're dealing with here. Our inheritance, our birthright, is the eternal life of Jesus Christ. His life in you. And if you walk after the flesh, do you think you're going to get that life? Do you get the sanctification, which implies that you're receiving the life? No. Esau didn't value that awesome gift of the birthright that was passed on to him. He didn't value it more than following after the flesh. That's the way it is with a lot of Christians. And if they don't repent, they're going to prove themselves to walk in the steps of their spiritual father Esau, who was a son of Abraham but was not saved. He was a son of Abraham, but he became lost and was rejected. Hebrews 12 and 17 says, "For ye know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for a change of mind." And some versions add in his father, but there ain't no foundation whatsoever for that in the original manuscripts. Those translators put it there according to their own theology. But it don't belong there, because the problem was that Esau needed to change his mind. Repentance is the word matanea, and it means change of mind. So I'd leave that out. Esau found no place for change of mind. He couldn't help himself. He couldn't cease from his sinning. He couldn't cease from hating his brother. You reckon that happens today? I'm telling you it does. Those Edomites cannot cease from sin. 2 Peter 2 and 13 says, "Suffering wrong as the hire of wrong do." In other words, he was walking after the flesh, and he was reaping what he was sowing. "Men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes." How many of you know that God's looking for a spotless and blemishless bride? But here's somebody with spots and blemishes. "Reveling in their deceivings while they feast with ye." Folks, a lot of these people are deceivers. They got a face in front of you, but another face behind your back. They want to appear in front of you as they are holy, but I'm telling you, they're not sanctified. 14, "having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin." That's the red. "Enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing, forsaking the right way. They went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing." What's the hire of wrongdoing? Well, in the case of Hebrews chapter 12, the hire of wrongdoing is following after the flesh, pleasing your flesh, pleasing your self-life. But your self-life is the very one that has to die in order for the life of Christ to be manifested in you, folks. Ephesians 2 and 4, "But God being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." They have become earthbound. Unlike an eagle is symbolic of overcoming, because it can overcome the world. It can look down on the world from its high places. And just like the eagle, we're called to be overcomers, right? This ministry here has been attacked by a bunch of Edomites. These false Christians are enemies of the cross, and they're members of the beast army by nature. We're talking about somebody who's confessing to be a Christian, and yet who walks after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. The identification of somebody who is a member of the body of the beast has the name of the beast in their forehead. And that represents the mind of the flesh, or in the hand also, which represents the works of the flesh. They have the mark of the beast. And God promised through the Apostle Paul that those people are going to be rejected. Paul said even of himself, remember that? 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I buffet my body, bring it into bondage or submission, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. So we can see here that these men making war on the saints, and they are losing their seats in heavenly places. They're being cast down to the earth. Revelation 6:13, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree casteth her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind. The stars of the heaven are Abraham's seed, folks, Genesis 15:5. And this is the great falling away. There's the star glory, there's the moon glory, and there's the sun glory, Christians, according to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15:35-49. Star glory are the ones that have borne the least fruit, and the ones who fall away are the ones who have lost their fruit, just like a fig tree. What does a fig tree represent? That represents God's people. And they fell to the earth when they were shaken by a great wind. What does the wind represent? The wind represents great tribulation. These Edomites represent the backsliders, the ones that have fallen from their position in heaven. They're constantly making war on God's people from within the church, just like Judas Iscariot did. And he's a good example of that. And the most important aspect of this is that the bride will escape this beast army. Who's the bride? Though the bride are those who are leaving Babylon and going to Jerusalem. And that's a type for us. What happened to the Jews is happening to God's people today. God's first fruit are now on their way out of Babylon back to Zion. And the bride will escape this beast army by going into the wilderness. Well, where's the wilderness? It's between Egypt and Zion. They had to go through the wilderness to reach Zion. And Zion represents the bride, as John said in Revelation 21. And the bride is that mature, pure, sanctified, holy people and Jerusalem. The bride were the only ones to escape the Assyrian beast. 2 Kings 19:30. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion, they that shall escape the seal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Folks, the beast armies came in and they conquered all of Israel and all of Judah, but they couldn't take Jerusalem because it represented the bride. And the bride, as you already know, is going to escape the beast, including the beast in the church. Antichrist is in the church, just like it's in the world, folks. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you heard that Antichrist comes, even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they all are not of us. There are carnal Christians who can't stand Christians that walk in the Spirit. And they're going to make war on them. They're going to criticize them, and they're going to do anything that they can to those who walk in the Spirit, just like the Edomites are doing physically to physical Israel today. There's an army of these Edomite people coming at us. and they're going to do anything they can to tear us down. And they don't really belong to the kingdom of God by virtue of their very nature, which is to be critical and angry and fighting against their brethren. Folks, they belong to the beast because they walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. And it don't make a bit of difference that you have a born-again spirit. Every Christian has a born-again spirit, but not every Christian walks after that spirit. And if you don't walk after that spirit, you're going to be what the Bible calls twice dead, plucked up by the roots. In chapter 1, verse 12, these are they who are hidden rocks in your love feast when they feast with you. Shepherds that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You can't be twice dead unless you've been twice born. You have to be born again to be twice dead. These people have been born again in their spirit, but they never walked after the spirit for their soul to be sanctified through their obedience to the earth, to the truth. Like Peter said, 1 Peter 1 and 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides. Folks, sanctification is the process of your soul becoming like your spirit. And if you walk after the flesh, you're going to die. You'll be twice dead and plucked up by the roots, like the word said. But if you walk after the spirit, you're going to live. Romans 8 and 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Paul did not say this. As many as have the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. No, he said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Micah 4, verse 8 says, and thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. You know, Zion was a city that had walls all around it, and it was on top of a hill. And so it looked like a tower, and it was a place of safety. And the people who were fleeing the Assyrian beast fled inside that tower, and the Assyrian army couldn't get them. And when they tried, God sent an angel, and he killed 185,000 of the soldiers in one night. After that, the Assyrians left Zion alone because it was too costly for them to go back and invade it. God said in 2 Kings 19 and 32, he shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. The Lord said, I'm going to protect my bride. And what did he do? He did. Supernaturally did. Proverbs 18 and 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe or set on high. Did you know that when you come to Zion or when you come to Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, you have come to the name of the Lord? Jeremiah 3 and 17 says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. The word for name is the word Shem in the Old Testament. And Shem, of course, is the name of the chosen people, the Shemites. They were the people of the name in Genesis 10 and 1. Shem's the one who had the name. The word for name is Shem in the Old Testament and Anoma in the New Testament. And both of them mean nature, character, and authority. When we take on the name of the Lord, that just means that we take on his nature, his character, and his authority. And that's how you know the difference between a Jacob and an Esau. In the natural, they each have a different name, character, and authority, just as they do in their spirit. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. So we go into the name of the Lord. We abide in Jesus Christ, in his nature, character, and authority. Folks, and that's sanctification. That's holiness. People who are constantly attacking their brethren because they have a root of bitterness and trying to spread it to everybody else don't have the nature of Jesus Christ. They don't have the love of Jesus Christ. They're trying to make themselves great at other people's expense. Folks, and that's a sad thing. Seeing complete families taken out by that particular attitude. Edomites don't want you to walk by faith in God. Instead, they want you to live in Egypt because they were the mixed multitude who were half Egyptian and half Israelite. They didn't want to leave Egypt either, did they? Exodus 16 and 2 says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of the Israel said unto them, would that we had died by the hand of God in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Folks, they wasn't nothing but a bunch of stumbling block to God's people when they got off into the wilderness. And there's a lot of people today who call themselves Christian, but they don't want to walk in the wilderness. And that's where God's power is made manifest, folks. Remember, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh that his people could not sacrifice to him in Egypt. Exodus 8 and 26. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? The only place they could sacrifice to him was in the wilderness. That's a place of weakness. That's a place where Egypt doesn't supply all your needs. That's a place where you don't put your faith in man and man's ability and man's effort. They ain't got a Walmart out there. You go out in that wilderness and you receive miracles of provisions and protection. You get fed out of heaven. You get water out of a rock. And that's a place where God's power is made perfect in man's weakness. God wants to be our Savior, folks. He don't want us to save ourselves. So here we see that the Egyptian soldiers were trying to stop them, trying to keep them from going into the wilderness. You know what's going to happen? These Esau's are going to take the mark of the beast so they don't have to go into the wilderness, that they can trust Egypt. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, you're going to have to go into the wilderness. And that's God's way of forcing his people into the wilderness so that they can walk by faith. Because the righteous shall live by faith, it says in Romans 1 and 17, Hebrews 10, 38. The rest of them are going to live by faith in the world. And you can see right there the difference between the Jacobs and the Esau's going to be very plain. And both of them are among us. And even though they're both the seed of Abraham, one of them's going to be rejected and reprobated for continuing to attack his brother. The enemies of Christ, spiritual and physical, and the beast armies are going to seek to hinder God's people who want to leave Babylon for the wilderness. Our spiritual house in which we must abide is Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God in the house of David. And we need to abide in Zion if we want to be in the bride and escape the beast. And just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though ye have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. He was sowing the seed in the woman church, the first church that came out of the wilderness, which was Israel, and bringing forth fruit. He wasn't sowing his seed, he was sowing Christ's seed, because we have to make disciples of Jesus Christ, don't we? Matthew 28:19 tells us that. Do we see things the way the modern church sees things, or do we see things the way they were once given unto the saints? The Bible says in Jude 1:3, beloved, while I was given all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. You got to see things the way the Bible tells you to see things, not the way the modern old dead church tells you to see things. You have to see and live the faith like it was once delivered unto the saints. A lot of people out there call that old fashioned. That's okay. So let's go back and look at some of these Edomites a little bit more in Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Well, Bozrah is a sheepfold. God is going to separate his people from the apostate sheepfold because history just keeps on repeating and repeating. But every time, it's on a larger and larger scale. Jesus said that he's coming again as a man-child born to a woman in John 16. And when you look in Revelation 12, you see that because Jesus is coming in his people. He left an individual body to come back in a corporate body. So he's will be able to do worldwide what he was doing in that individual body by himself. Jesus said in Mark 16:17, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. These signs shall accompany them that believe. That's a believer, right? In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. His disciples that followed him, they did the same works that he did. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And what's going to happen after he separates his people from the fold? What happened to the early sheepfold after the Lord took his people out? Everybody who didn't come out was cut off the olive tree. They were rejected in Romans 11. You either came out or you were rejected. And the same thing going to happen in this day we're in right now. The Lord wants a people that's in his image, not in the image of those dead religions out there, folks. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. You have to come out from among them and be ye separate and abide in. Jude 3 says, the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. After God takes his people out of the sheepfold, those who are left are going to be separated from the kingdom of God. That's what happened in those early days in Romans 11. The people who didn't come out and walk by faith were separated from the kingdom. They were shaken loose from the fig tree. They were cut off from the olive tree for their unbelief. Romans 2:28 said, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Folks, we're coming now to the place where these people are going to be separated from the kingdom after God's people have been taken out away from them. After the bride is perfected, after they have been purified, after they have been sanctified, he's going to deal with those people who are still in the sheepfold. And what's he going to do? He's going to separate them from the kingdom of God. Matthew 13:24, another parable said he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And our servants say unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he saith, nay, lest haply while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the times of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then he left the multitudes, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Tares look like wheat until it comes to bearing fruit. They don't bear any fruit. You can go to church and sit side by side with them, but if they don't bear the fruit of Jesus Christ 30, 60, and 100 fold, Jesus said they ain't going to be found in his kingdom. Verse 37, and he answered and said, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, or the kingdom of God. And the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are angels. So the disciples asked him, and he said, how did these tares come up among your wheat? Didn't you sow good seed in your field? What Jesus tell them? He said, let them grow together until the harvest. So we're coming now to the harvest, folks. We're pretty close. And in the midst of God's people, we have these Edomites. And they're about to be rejected from the kingdom of God because they hadn't borne any fruit. Like Esau, they walked after the flesh and they sold their birthright. Matthew 13 and 40 says, as therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire. Jesus said in John 15, 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What does he say he does with it? Well, he burns them in the fire, doesn't he? Matthew 13 and 40, as therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things. Well, as you know, that word things is not in the original manuscript. There's no Greek word for things, and it ought to be admitted right there. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. That ain't talking about some geography there. It's not talking about going from here to heaven. It's talking about gathering out of the kingdom, the people in red, those who walk in red. That's the rejection. What Jesus say? Luke 17 and 20. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God comes, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or there. For lo, the kingdom of God is among you. Folks, the kingdom of God is here. Here is where people lose the kingdom. They have fallen from heaven. They have lost their seats in the heavenly places. And they're members of the earth right now. They look like an ostrich. They're earthbound. They might be big in the world, but they can't get off the ground. And there's a lot of Christians out there that are big in the world, but they can't go to heavenly places. So gather out of his kingdom is talking about being removed from the kingdom of God. Matthew 13 and 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. People often say the furnace of fire is the tribulation. No, the furnace of fire is the great and terrible day of the Lord. It comes after the tribulation. You remember what God spoke to Noah, don't you? Genesis 7, 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the ground. After 7 days was when he needed to be in the ark. After 7 days, when that flood, which represents the day of the Lord, came on the earth. And the flood, which is coming this time, of course, is a flood of fire. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. When the disciples asked Jesus about the signs of the end, he told them in Matthew 24 and 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be broken. Then in the book of Acts, Peter preached in 2 and verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come, that great notable day. So you got a tribulation, and then you have the day of the Lord. And that comes for one purpose. And it comes to burn up those who persecuted God's people while they were in tribulation. Whether it's going to be the beast or whether it's going to be the harlot, either one. And in this case, the harlot is the Edomites. That's the apostate Christians. Matthew 13 and 4 to 3 says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In other words, they're purified and they are perfected. But the ark hadn't left yet. When Noah got in the ark, he was 40 days in that great and terrible day of the Lord before the ark lifted off. Then when it was lifted off, he was purified. Everybody who was in that ark was purified, or they wouldn't be lifting off. They'd be staying right here on the earth, this earth, to go through the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that's what's going to happen with the Edomite. And that's what Isaiah 63 is all about. It's all about the Edomite paying for what they did to God's people in persecuting them, criticizing them, turning them over to the beast to be destroyed, just like the apostate Jews did to Jesus. They turned him over to the beast, the Roman army, to be crucified. All through history, Edomites have always sided with the beast against God's people. Y'all know who Herod was? He was an Edomite king over the people of God. You know who's ruling over the people of God today? Edomites. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees that wouldn't follow Jesus. They've sold their birthright and they're walking after the flesh. It's so sad, folks. Isaiah 63 and 2 says, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger and trampled them in my wrath. What's the wrath? That's the great and terrible day of the Lord, isn't it? And their lifeblood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my remnant. And we also see Jesus coming with his garments that were sprinkled in blood. Revelation 19 and 13. And he is arrayed in garment sprinkled with blood. And his name is called the Word of God. However, folks, there's something strange here. And people like to point it out. Back in Isaiah, it says in Isaiah 63 and 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger and trampled them in my wrath. But over in Revelation, he's not alone. He's leading an army. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he hath a name written which no one knoweth but he himself. And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood. Folks, it ain't only the Edomite that he's coming back after, folks. It's the beast and the harlot and the wicked of the world. Just like he says as he goes on here. And his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses. And if there's armies following Jesus, how's he alone? Clothed in fine linen, white and pure, and out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. So how is that? How is he alone? It's because at this particular time, these people are in the ark. They are abiding in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 28, when all things have been subjected unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be all in all. We're not talking about men. He said there was no man with him because these are all sons of God. They're not sons of men anymore. They have lost their humanity. It's been crucified down here on the earth, and they have put to death the life of the old man in order to gain the life of Christ. Well, praise be to God. Thank you, Lord. Colossians 3 and 10. Put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's the Son of God. That is the manifested sons of God. Praise be to God forevermore. Folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. Walk as Christ walked. Ask him to help you along with this. God bless you, and we'll see you next week, God willing.